name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Among my favorite artists is the 17th century Italian artist Caravaggio. Some of you may have heard of Caravaggio or seen his pictures here in the Metropolitan Museum and elsewhere. I've been fortunate over the years to visit Rome several times through my connection with the Anglican Centre there. And one of the things I always do when I go to Rome is go and see my favourite Caravaggios. And there's a bunch of them within the churches which they were committed. And one church in particular, Santa Maria del Popolo, has two great Caravaggios on either side of a chapel, side chapel. One shows the marvelous completion and the forgiveness of my Bhaktarion. The other shows the conversion of St. Paul. It's a very powerful picture, they're both powerful. I think I'll focus this morning on the conversion of St. Paul. The picture called Great Scandal, we're looking for the painter, because the dominant feature of the picture is St. Paul's rival horse, which dominates the canvas. Down in front, lying on his back, with his arms up towards heaven and his blind eyes, is St. Paul, thrown on his horse. And at the side is his attendant, who's holding the horse. So if you can take any notice of what's happening in front of him, no, he's looking off into the distance, as if either ignoring what's happening or simply doesn't know what's happening. Maybe the answer says this occasion is so perfect that no human being could see what was going on, except for himself. Well, that's a long way around to say, I was thinking of that picture last Sunday. If you remember, last Sunday, we thought about St. Louis in Romans 7, and those of you who church last Sunday will remember, it's that famous passage where St. Paul, in extraordinary autobiographical moment, is agonizing over his dilemma of wanting to do the right thing, but all sorts of things getting in the road, like pride, jealousy, suspicion, fear, and anxiety. You know, we want to be friends, we want to be nice for our neighbors, we want to be nice for our sister-in-law, all the rest of it, but somehow other things cause problems. And we find ourselves sort of slightly paranoid. Why wasn't I invited to this? I haven't heard that because a little bit of something. I heard the other day of a parish that they've been giving money to a certain organization, and I had an investigation about remaking the grammar. And one of the Christians said, I don't think you're here this time. They didn't say thank you last time. We know it's so soon as more gold, somehow our pride has been eroded. Anyway, we were thinking about the fall of his grammar, and he ended in that extraordinary picture. He suddenly cries out, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? And then he bursts out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a sort of a crowning moment. St. Paul, who's been through extraordinary conversion experience, thrown on his horse, met the living Lord, his whole life has been changed from being a persecutor of the church and the intentions of a death of Stephen, all he was faced with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And his life could never be the same again. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He had met the risen Lord, his life had been changed, and he was able to face the fact of his inner turmoil. Well, that's again, a long way around to say a few books. I want to think about that. says the name that I've built, and who the flowers have bought, and I think it might mature you if I do say to you. I struggle sometimes, but I think I understand Paul more than I've ever did before. All of us have our prejudices about Paul, and I understand that. But the reason Paul such richness, such depth, is all reflected in the story, personal experience of the risen Christ. What during the pandemic, one of the books I read had a profound effect on me, because it did find possible piece of theology by the noted English New Testament scholar, who often goes under the name of N.T. Wright. He's now starting to publish a book under the name Tom Wright. Actually, he's British Tom Wright, who is a bit of girl in English, and then stepped back and has gone back to teaching girls in writing, because he's a very good writer. And if you read him, if you follow him up, his biography is called Paul, simply called Paul. I didn't remember Paul by Tom Wright. It's a great dream. Because what it means to me was a sort of integration. All the stuff we know about the Paul's connection and possibility in journalism at such a very Sunday school already. But it integrates into this wonderful theological epistle, like Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Corinthians. And what brings you, what Tom Wright does, is take the evidence we have scattered throughout the New Testament and has integrated into a whole. And one day we pick up those passages in Galatians 1 and 2, where he calls already defending his apostleship, because he was a new God in the New Testament pattern. He's been new for about 10 years, but he's gone. He's a kind of parachute, and he's been coming to see you, and you haven't noticed it in there. Common thing that happens, but it takes a while to get in it. That was about to form the prophecy. So, a lot of suspicions that in Galatians, it took me 3 years to pop up courage to go up to Jerusalem and meet the apostles, the old apostles. Peter, John, James, they know Jesus. And here is a guy who's coming who's never met the earthly Jesus, but claiming he's met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Well, again, it says in Galatians that after a few years of separation and met the apostles, that then he retired to the region of Syria for 14 years. I've never thought about that. 14 years. 14 years before he started his active ministry, if you read about in the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that journey up and down the coast of the street, down and out. And Tom Wright says, in those 14 years plus, Paul integrated and worked out his theology, the theology appeared in the epistles of Romans and Galatians and Colossians in the first year. He developed a theology on the basis of his own understanding, which is he was a Pharisee, a world famous in the Jewish scriptures and Hebrew scriptures. So he wasn't a man without learning. But he often integrates the fact that this Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah of God. And so he developed a theology and become the first and great theologian of the Christian church. And that's the Paul we meet in the Epistle from Romans, the longer than the business to go through. But those things are so important because chapter 8 is the crowning glory of the whole of the epistle of the Romans. Romans is a little shorter than chapter 8. But it's divided into two parts. Chapter 1 is an integral of the whole. There are nine of them to give you a clue. And then there's the whole lot of opinion in the next few chapters. And in chapter 8, he sort of comes to a triumphant conclusion, which begins with that wonderful opening of today's epistle. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's just keep that argument. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus. This is right. That sums up the Christian gospel. It sums the conclusion for the Lord to love and thank you. And set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law written by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of human flesh and to deal with sin. In other words, it's before the incarnation, God is Christian, the incarnation is the clue to the fact that there is no condemnation is because we are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ takes our faulty humanity and redeems it through his death on the cross. He wipes away all that is counted against us and gives us a new life in Christ Jesus. Jesus put our faulty humanity, very important to remember. He didn't take a good bit to this, or a nice bit to this, or a little bit to this. He takes the whole of it. All the parts in that very much so much. He takes the whole of it. The negative and the positive. The dark and the light. The attractive and the less attractive. Bits of it. And takes the whole and redeems it. Makes them God. Because we are all made in the image of God. And Paul has thorough psychological understanding of creation, incarnation, and of course, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He takes our full humanity in order to redeem our full humanity. So it's all the man. And what we've understanding that before that the next person has got to take through the original letter. He talks that life lives according to the flesh, and life lives according to the spirit. And it's has been so misunderstood through the ages, and things will have echoes in your mind that the flesh is sin. And I'm very exciting for an understanding of our human personal life. Our text of love is pretty vital for the continuation of the human race. I don't think you understood it all the text too. You can talk about us in those days. I belong to the silent generation, and we can talk about identity and our identity. That's what we're going to do. Some of them are going to do. And
afternoon.
Anyway, Paul talks in this talk of what we do in our custom is to press and cure. Is that the life of a professional, life will be self-centered, self-regulating, and without God. What do you think about that? Life is self-centered, self-focused in life, and without God. Compared to life in the spirit, which is a life which is open to God and open to life. And Paul is not dividing the human personality into spiritual, his body, he's a good Jew. And his only understanding of the human personality is that there are no powers. We are a whole. The Greeks had a different view. They put their body, soul, and spirit. Paul grants from his own background and understood that to talk about the human personality is to talk about a whole person. So his understanding says it's to be without God, self-regarding, and self-centered, over the mark of God and the life. But also, as the point is, if you are not in the head, you are in the spirit, then the spirit of God will be. All of the great Christians like us, who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Spirit, who participate regularly in Eucharistic bread and wine, and we are, as Paul understands, in Christ, that is the truth of the fear in Christ, in Christ, by our baptism and by our Eucharistic participation. In the final verses of today's epistle, Paul is actually clear of locating the spirit within the Trinitarian Godhead. I say that underline it because I can remember the charismatic movement back in the 60s and early 70s, and some of you may have been caught up with that. One of the problems with charismatic movement, it had many important insights, I'm not denying that, but it gave a sense that life in the spirit was different from that kind of life, the life that we're sharing and participating in the movement. From that, you have to have an extra hit in order to be a proper Christian. Well, it's a very bad theology. And Paul is a very good theology. And he makes it very clear that the Spirit is not some separate experience of God, but is the totality of the divine experience which we have in and through Jesus Christ. And knowing the final verses, if we call in the same word or another, talks about the Spirit of God in the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes simply, if Christ is in you, and finally, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead and that God dwells in you. You see there, He gives it all indicating the true purpose of the Trinity, short of where we express our religious spirit. But they are all the one God. They are the one spirit of the divine love, which we call Trinity, which is a relationship of love within Godhead, a dynamic relationship, in which we are drawn, we are in Christ. And so that is good Christian love. That is the divine love. The divine love in which we grow through our interest in, through our love for God, through our love for the world and our neighbor. That's how we grow in this spirit, which is the spirit of God dwelling in us. And underlying the whole of Paul's ideas is his personal knowledge, his experience, and passion. And think about it, our experience of God is here, to consist of God's grace. In Ezekiel here, by this word, verses we have to give verses, and we run the ground again. Think again, brothers and sisters. I'll be the last to say that. And God cut me from somewhere. A pretty non-devout Christian. And suddenly speaks to my ear, I want you to be my priest. Now, this is where that came from. A priest came from God. It was an act of sheer grace. And all of us are sick, are here, because somewhere along the line, someone, some person, some experience, some something falls here. Not for our virtue, not for our feelings, but simply because God wants us. God will take it. I met a guy at St. Thomas yesterday, who was a banker in the city, and I was introduced to him because he happened to come from Melbourne, right? And he said, I wasn't that kind of crowd. My parents were the next generation, of course, the baby boomers. And it wasn't fashionable to keep that crowd. He left us when he was a child. Anyway, so I met with that guy. Now I'm 35. I've got a wife and kids. And suddenly, God has got me. I said, really? He said, yes, sir. He said, I've suddenly come into the God's thing. And he put in the pilgrim's cross and promise so that he'd be baptized and confirmed next Easter. God is at work. God is calling us, continues to call us, and continues to call people into this great mystery of faith in him. Why some time or other? What's the difference? The courage that we have to see, who recognize God, know that it's not our own doing, that God is at work, and it's here to us. And that means we very briefly for today's parable to tell us. And while we speculate, as does the gospel itself, about what it all means, the patience we need is that harvest. That harvest after we very careless, cold, and some say so on the road, and some so on rocky soil, and some so on ground, and this fell on good ground. But the harvest was above 100, 50, 30. I know. This is God's will. This is God's act of sheer grace. So, take heart, the abuse of God. God is on our side. His Spirit is with us. And thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.